Amen, and praise the Lord. What a joy to be with you this morning here, and especially to be here with Brother Samuel. Actually, with your pastor, Samuel, we go back about 30 years. We used to play soccer together. Now I think we're both on the injured permanent list. I'm not sure. We used to play soccer together. We've been on mission together. And actually, you know, just to have an idea about my age, I actually know his father very well. His father was known very well in our Romanian Baptist community. He was known as the, just to give you some inside information, he was known as the firefighter. Whenever there was a problem in the Romanian Baptist community, his father would come to try to put out the fire. So sorry, he cannot help you with the flood. But yeah, we do go back many years, and I'm so happy to be able to be here. And thank you, Pastor Samuel, for the invitation. Let's open our Bibles this morning, if you have your Bible, to Psalm 23. It is indeed a beautiful psalm. Everybody loves this psalm. I like very much what a writer said about Psalm 23. He says something like this: the 23rd psalm is the nightingale of the psalms. It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. I think we all agree with that, and again, I'm sure that if I was to do a survey, most of you memorize this psalm at one time or another. Our children memorize this psalm, and we know it very well. And it's a great thing to do that, because indeed, this psalm has comforted the noble host of the poor. And more than that, from the very beginning of the history of the church, the psalm was a favorite. In fact, if you were to go and if you had a chance to visit the catacombs of Rome, it was very interesting to see that even from the very second century, a lot of the catacombs have this symbol. You know, they have this this depiction of the Good Shepherd. As Brother Samuel said, I used to teach in Korea. At the church that was associated with our seminary, there was a very big mosaic with the Good Shepherd. Koreans also love this depiction of the Good Shepherd. And that's why I wanna look at this passage. But as we look at this passage, I wanna make a very important preliminary observation. Even though we love this psalm, even though we memorize the psalm, I want to say that the psalm is not for everyone. I remember reading about a member of the Black Panthers group in the United States. So this person was running away from the authorities and got all the way to Europe, running away from the authorities. And he's telling in his story that as he was in Europe, he was very desperate, he was very isolated. He said he remembered that his mother taught him a couple of texts from the Bible. One was the Lord's Prayer, but if you know your Bible, you know it's not so easy to find the Lord's Prayer. Even many of you who've been here in church for many years, you might not be able to find the Lord's Prayer that easily. But Psalm 23 is easy to find. Right, so he found Psalm 23. You just open your Bible in the middle, you find the book of Psalms, and it's easy to find Psalm 23. So this person was saying that he remembered about Psalm 23. But I want to say the truth is that Psalm 23 is not for everybody. It's not for everybody who just remembered the psalm. In fact, if you look at the very first word in both English and Hebrew, just the Hebrew doesn't have the first word is Lord. So the first thing I want to say about this psalm is that this psalm is not for you unless God, and of course for us the Lord Jesus Christ, is first your Lord and Savior. In fact, I liked very much how this song that we just sang, the song that we just sang was very important. It said, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. So first thing I want to say is that this psalm is not, unfortunately, it's not for everyone here in this church. I mean, I hope everybody's saved. But if you're not saved, this psalm is not for you. In fact, the word in Hebrew that we translate as Lord is the word Yahweh. And not everybody can say, not everybody in the Old Testament could say Yahweh. The only person who could address Yahweh were the people who were in a covenant with him, the people who were saved. And in fact, if you look at Psalm 23, I'm going to give you some important information about Psalm 23. You're going to say that I'm a genius. Psalm 23 is between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. I don't know if you guys, yeah. I know, I was a computer science major, so in undergraduate. No, but the truth is that in the last 50 years, the people who study the book of Psalms, they realize something very important. They realize that the book of Psalms is not just arranged, it's not just, the Psalms are not just thrown at random. In fact, the last 50, 60 years, a lot of study has gone into the arrangement of the book of Psalms. And the people have noticed already from St. Augustine that the book has been very carefully arranged, but St. Augustine couldn't figure out how it's arranged. But a very important observation is that whenever you study a psalm or you read it with the psalms around it. And if you look here, it's very important to see in Psalm 22, again, a psalm that you know probably very well. The Psalm 22 starts something like this: my God, why have thou forsaken me? And if you look at Psalm 24, it's like this, it ends like this: who is this King of glory? Right, so it's very interesting. This was observed a long time ago. In Psalm 22, you see the good shepherd in death. In Psalm 23, you see the good shepherd in the resurrection. And in Psalm 24, you see the good shepherd in glory. So, you know, to get to Psalm 23, you have to pass by Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, we know it's Jesus Christ prophesies being on the cross and dying for our sins. But you can't get to this psalm until you pass first, until you have an experience of resurrection, until you have an experience of salvation, of deliverance by the shepherd that was on the cross. So again, the passage, this point can be approached from so many different angles. You cannot have Jesus and God as your shepherd until he's first your Savior and Lord. Right, so again, Scripture interprets itself with Scripture. If you turn me just a couple of pages to Psalm 28, notice how Psalm 28 ends. Psalm 28 ends like this: O save your people and bless your heritage. And then what does it say? Be their shepherd and carry them forever. But notice the sequence. Notice the sequence. First of all, you have to be, you have to save your people, and then you are going to be their shepherd. But it's important to realize that throughout the Scripture, the Lord is not Lord, is not a shepherd, unless he's first a Savior. I'm going to try to give you a few more examples of this, because the truth is that this truth is throughout the Scripture. So again, if you turn with me to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, which is very relevant to this passage, because as Christians, when we read Psalm 23, it's impossible not to think about our Lord, who told us very clearly, I am the good shepherd. But something that people don't notice when they read John chapter 10 is that before the Lord says that he's the shepherd, he says that he's something else. Right, so if you turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 7, notice what Jesus says. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So very interesting. Before Jesus says that I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And notice what it says here in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and we will go in and out and find pasture. So before Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he says, I am the door. And unless you enter to this door and be saved, you know, he cannot really be your shepherd. Right? This is very important, and it's very, very unusual what Jesus says here. I don't know what you think about when you think about John chapter 10. You might think that maybe Jesus was on some meadow somewhere preaching this text, but he seemed like he was around the temple when he preached this text, when he was talking about, I am the good shepherd. And it's very interesting that he says the following here in verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in, out, and find pasture. And everybody who would have been at the temple and would have heard this would have said, he will go in and out? So what was happening at the temple, as some of you know, there were a lot of sheep at the temple, but they were not in green pasture. All the sheep that were there at the temple, they were ready to enter a door, but it was a door that went to sacrifice. Those sheep would never come back. So Jesus is saying to them, hey, look, I am the door. You know, if I am your door, you will go in and you will come out and you will be saved, right? It's very important to realize, brothers and sisters, that the Lord, Jesus Christ and God, really cannot be your shepherd until first he's your Savior and Lord. But some of us may ask, and this happened apparently at a university in the United States. So I remember I read a long time ago, I don't remember the exact university, but a theologian was teaching about Psalm 23. And again, it's such a beautiful psalm. We all love it. But this person was teaching in a secular university in the United States, and a person raised her hand, and she was offended. She was offended. What do you mean the Lord is my shepherd, she said. Does it mean that I'm a sheep? Right? That's what it means. Right? If the Lord is our shepherd, it doesn't imply that we are the sheep. And she was offended. She said, I don't need a shepherd. I'm not a sheep. So this brings us to another important point to realize, that the Lord is not going to be your shepherd unless there's some kind of a humility involved here, right? There has to be humility, and of course, this is throughout the Psalter. As we shall see, the shepherd does at least three main things. He guides, he protects, and he feeds, right? He guides, he protects, and he feeds. And he cannot guide somebody who is not humble. In fact, if you turn again with one page with me, just one page if you turn, because Scripture interprets itself with Scripture, notice what it says in Psalm 25, verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. Right, this illustration from the university, from this secular university, teaches us that the Lord is not the shepherd of everybody. There has to be humility. There has to be humility on our part. But of course, some people might still object. Maybe somebody in this church, maybe a young person objects, why should I follow the Lord? And the reason I say I should follow the Lord is because this is the Lord who lays down his life for his sheep, right? I don't know what you think about when you think about a shepherd. You know, so we are here in Austin, right? I don't think you see too many shepherds running around. Like I joke sometimes with my children, you have to look at TV or on YouTube, right, to see a shepherd, to see some sheep. We're not familiar with the sheep. We're not familiar with the shepherd. But many times when we think about a shepherd, we might be thinking, man, that's the life, right? Oh, you just sit around, you know, when you're hungry, grab a lamb, have a barbecue, right? You know, just kind of, you know, maybe in Romania they have this flute they play. They're probably partying the whole day, right? But the truth is that if we look in the Bible to see what a true shepherd was like, again, Scripture interprets itself with Scripture. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 31, just to give you a photo, to give you a real life situation, like a real image of what a shepherd was really like in the ancient Near East. So if you look with me in Genesis chapter 31, verse 38, Jacob was a shepherd. Right? in Padanaram for many years, for about 20 years. And notice how he describes his job. He says this to Laban, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. While I was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss for it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was." This is an interesting description. "By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes." Now this is a biblical portrayal of a shepherd in the ancient Near East. There's not one who just takes from the rams. No. If you took one from the rams, you had to pay it back. It's somebody who, when it was during the day, again, some of you, I'm sure you visited Israel or in the Middle East, Israel, when you go there during the day, it's extremely hot. It's like desert conditions. When it's night, it can get very, very cold. And you see the hands of some of these shepherds, and there are shepherds, again, a friend of mine who did some studies on the shepherds in Israel, was talking about their hands. Sometimes they're bitten by scorpions, and there you can see that the difficult time that they have taking care of their sheep. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, the shepherd, and especially the good shepherd Jesus Christ, laid down his life for the sheep. So if you're here and maybe you are too proud, maybe you think, why do I need the Lord as the shepherd? I want to beg you right now. I want to ask you, follow the shepherd, because this is the good shepherd. It's the shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. Praise be to God. So the first thing I want to say, and this is very important, before the Lord can be your shepherd, he has to be your savior. And the word of the Lord continues like this and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack," in some of your translation. Now, I'm going to teach you just a little bit of a trick. When you read the Psalms, when you study the Psalms, watch out when you study the Psalms. I know Pastor Samuel wants to preach from the Psalms soon. Just notice something. Many times the Psalms states the conclusion at the beginning. Or usually we put the conclusion at the end. But you'd be surprised in how many Psalms the conclusion is at the beginning, is the summary. Or if you want to think about the summary. This is the summary of the whole Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." Now the question is, what shall you not lack? And some of you might have some different translations. Some of your translation might say, "I shall lack nothing," right? But the truth is that in the original, it just says, "I shall not lack." And the question is, what shall we not lack, right? That's the question. And it's, again, Scripture interprets itself with Scripture. When we read this passage, we cannot stop thinking about the wilderness. Because the truth is, who was the first shepherd of Israel? Of course, it's the Lord, right? So if you turn to Psalm 80, Psalm 80 starts like this. "Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led, you who led Jacob like a flock." He was the first shepherd, and the first time that he led his people, he led them through the wilderness, right? And it's very interesting in Deuteronomy, there's a passage, Deuteronomy 2:7 says the following, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going. He knows you're going through this great wilderness." And notice how Moses puts it. "These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you." And it says, "You have lacked nothing." You have lacked nothing. And this is indeed the way you could understand it, that you have lacked nothing. But I would say that maybe it's better to read it in context again. Because let's face it, the people, even in this psalm, the people will lack a few things. Right? Think about it. Even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, what do you lack when you go to the valley of the shadow of death? I think you lack some light, right? But I think the point is this: the rest of the psalm is going to tell us what the psalmist is not going to lack. The rest of the psalm, and also again, scripture interprets itself with scripture. If you turn with me to Psalm 34, notice again, and this again qualifies who the psalm is for, but gives us some idea about why you should not lack. So if you turn with me to Psalm 34, Psalm 34 says this in verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his what? His saints. For those who fear him have no lack, right? But what don't they lack? And then it says in verse 10, the young lions suffer, want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Notice what it says here. Let's say they don't lack anything. Let's face it. You've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years. Many times we do lack certain things. But I think we never lack anything that is good for our spiritual development at that particular time. And again, maybe we can continue with the rest of the psalm to see exactly what we do not lack, right? Because notice again, this is like a summary. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. This is the ultimate psalm of trust. It's a psalm of confidence. And it's going to explain us further why we're not going to lack. And he says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So it's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful image about where the shepherd leads the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The image is an image of shalom. The image is an image of the person has what it needs for his provision. And it's an image of serenity, I would say. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Here, please allow me, as a professor of Old Testament, allow me just to make a small correction here. I usually don't do this, but I do wanna make a small correction here, and I think you would agree with me. It says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know, anybody else has a different translation? If you do, let me know. If not, but I would suggest this is not a good translation. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I'll give you a couple of arguments why it's not a good translation. First of all, just from a logical point of view, has anybody seen a shepherd making a sheep lie down? I don't know. So if you have a dog, you know, I had two dogs. You know, with the dog it works. You go to the dog and say, hey, sit down. Anybody has seen that trick with the sheep? Have you seen a shepherd going to a sheep? Hey, sit down. I have never seen it. And I'm pretty sure about this. You're never going to see a shepherd telling a sheep, sit down, to make her sit down. You cannot make her sit down. Actually, a better translation is, and you know, Viorel knows that it's like a he feel of the Hebrew. It's many times it's translated causative. He makes me lie down. But many times it's a better translation is permissive. So better is translated, he allows me to lie down. And that's what happens with the sheep. When does a sheep lie down? So again, we don't know much about sheep, I realize that. We're not shepherds. But I can tell you for sure, a sheep will not lie down if she's afraid. A sheep will not lie down if she's afraid. In fact, I hear that it's one of the most fearful animals. I heard that sheep have been chased by rabbits. Now, rabbits are fearful animals. But apparently, rabbits have been chasing sheep. So it's a very fearful animal. And also, it's an animal that sometimes gets into disputes with other sheep. A sheep butts another sheep. And sometimes if the fleas around her bother her, that's not going to sit down. A sheep will sit down only when she feels secure, when there's peace with the rest around them. And really, a sheep sits down when the shepherd is there. This is the most important thing from the whole psalm. If we don't remember anything from the whole psalm, remember this. The psalm is about the presence. It's about the presence of the shepherd. A sheep will not lay down. It doesn't matter if it's a green pasture or what it is. If it's fearful, if she feels like the shepherd is not there. So I don't think that the Lord makes her down, but because the Lord is present, the sheep feels secure and can lay down in green pastures. Again, the image is an image of beautiful image, an image of rest, an image where you have the still waters, and he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul, right? It's again an image of where the sheep seems to be secure and seems to be satisfied. And here I want to just make another important point. He restores my soul, right? Because this is a question that you might have as a sheep. There might be people right now in the church who needs restoration. Maybe you came here at church today and you appreciated the worship, you appreciated the reading of the word, but maybe you are weary and you did the best thing that you could have done. Please, if you remember in this church and you feel weary, if you feel like your soul is somehow bored or it maybe is downcast, one of the most important things that you can do is come to worship, no matter how you feel. Because what is it that restores the soul of the true sheep? What restores the soul of the true sheep is the voice of the shepherd. Again, turn with me, because the scripture interprets itself with scripture. If you turn just two pages, it's almost the same verb. It's the same verb, actually. And notice what it says about this in verse and chapter in Psalm 19, verse 7. Notice what it says here. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So this is, again, very important because, you know, let's face it. As Christians, many times our lives get weary. You know, there's so much things we're bombarded. We're many times wearied by family, wearied by enemies. What do you do when you're weary? What do you do when things are not going well? Do you go to, like, maybe binge watching? Sometimes we just like the world, we go binge watching something on Netflix, or maybe we do something else. By the way, I just don't want to over spiritualize the psalm, because sometimes it's very good actually just to go to a green pasture, just to go maybe hiking in Colorado. I think that's also true. It is very true many times. Sometimes you might need to get out of here, go to some real still waters, go fishing, some of you may be hunting. Sometimes God uses that too. However, there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. If you are a true sheep, it's the law of the Lord which is perfect that can revive your soul. And don't just read the Word of God. I was talking to Pastor Sam because we're reading the same book, A Heart of Flame. He said his favorite chapter was meditation. It's not enough to read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. But listen to the voice of the Savior. Listen to the voice of God in the Bible, because this is what restores our soul, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, restores our soul, because the shepherd leads me beside still water. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Praise be to God, right? He leads me. And this is, again, very important. He leads me. We've seen this a few times. The Good Shepherd, brothers and sisters, doesn't force you, doesn't drive you from behind. He leads. You have to follow. So again, I remember reading an illustration a long time ago about a group of tourists who were in the Holy Land. They were in the Holy Land, and the guide was trying to explain to them about the shepherd. So he said, here in the Holy Land, the shepherd goes in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow. And as you were explaining this to the tourists, there was a person walking right behind the guide. And this person was leading the sheep, but he was leading them from behind. So the sheep were in front, and the person was behind. So the tourist started laughing at the guide. And the guy said, why are you laughing? He said, well, you said that the sheep are led from the front, but look at that. He is leading the sheep from behind. And I heard that the guide got very serious and said, excuse me, sir, but that is not the shepherd. He said, that's the butcher. That's the butcher. That's taking the sheep to sacrifice them. The shepherd doesn't lead the sheep like that. And I remember an illustration like this when I was in Ethiopia. I was going to a church, and this person just bought a sheep. Ethiopia, I was in the capital of Addis Ababa. Now that's where you know about sheep, because you see them in the center of the city. So this person just bought a sheep and was taking it home. And I'm telling you, that sheep did not want to go home with this guy. I don't know, I think he was a butcher too. But he was trying to pull her by the horns, and maybe it was a small ram. But the truth is that this, the shepherd, the good shepherd, does not force the sheep, he leads them. He's walking in front. It's up to you and it's up to me if we want to follow the good shepherd. But we should follow the good shepherd. Why? Because he leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake, for his glory. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, praise be to God. You guys, you're studying about the conscience, a beautiful study. I was just telling Pastor Sam, I want to buy that book too. I know Andy Naselli, and I'm going to tell him that you're studying that book. But I want to read about the conscience. But the truth is that one simple test, if it's the shepherd who's leading you, is very simple. Is this a path of righteousness or not? Right? If somebody is here who's thinking, should I marry this non-Christian person or not? And if you sit on your knees and you're praying, Lord, lead me, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to pray. The Lord never leads you in crooked paths. The Lord never leads you in paths that are not in accordance to his word. It's very clear, do not be unyoked. Do not be unequally yoked. You don't have to pray for that. Right? If you're thinking about whether or not you should cheat on your taxes this year, you don't have to pray about that. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his glory. For his name's sake. That's another way to say for his glory. One question that you must ask ourselves, are we following and why are we doing this for his glory? Does this glorify God? Because our good shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. Praise be to him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, this is the center of the psalm. So I understand that some scholars counted all the words in this psalter. And I tried to a few times. And the center word in the whole psalm is this one, Imadi, which means with me, for you are with me. This is the most important thing in this life, right? In this life of going through the wilderness, because that's what we're doing, right? Again, coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, notice what God tells the people of Israel. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. This is the most important. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. It's about the presence, brothers. The reason the sheep can lie down in green pastures is because of the presence. And the reason the person can go to the valley of the shadow of death is because of the presence. And again, there's a scholar, it's a small book, and I admit I haven't read it, I only read the title. But the title is like this, Why Psalm 23 is Not About You. Very disappointing, right? So it's a scholar who was professor many years at Southeastern Seminary, says, Why Psalm 23 is Not About You. And he's got a great point. Why isn't Psalm 23 about you? He argues very simply, this is not about you, it's about David. It's a psalm of David. So the Book of Psalms can be seen as a hymn book, a hymn book. And if we go a little bit further, it's not just a hymn book of Israel and the church, but it's a royal hymn book. Why? Because are the Psalms of David, and David was a king. However, he says that it's not about you. And again, he makes the connection with Psalm 22. Who's on the cross there? It's the Lord. The Lord is on the cross. My God, why has thou forsaken me? And he's the one. He's the one who went through all the suffering, right? Notice what it says at one point in verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. So he says, you know, this is when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. And now he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Jesus Christ walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through death, right? So he says, it's not about you, it's about him. I want to say, yeah, it is about him, but it's also about us. Because if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. And if Christ can pray this psalm, so can you and I, because we're also in Christ. And for me, actually, the ultimate image of the people of God walking through the valley of the shadow of death, for me personally, as I was meditating the psalm, is when the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea. So think about this. Think about this for a moment. Let's go back about 3,500 years ago and think about the people of Israel. You know, God tells us, go through the Red Sea. And what would you see if you went through the Red Sea, right? What would you see? So if I went through the Red Sea, I would see all these waves all around me. And some of you would say, oh, that's so cool. You know, I'm just cruising on dry land. Is it really that cool? What do you see in those big waves there? I see some shadows. And those are, for me, those are shadow of death. Because the same shadow of death through which the people of Israel passed through, of course, it engulfed the Egyptians who never came out from that sea. So to me, the ultimate example of the people of Israel passing through the valley of the shadow of death is them passing through the sea. When these waves are up there and you don't know if they're going to come upon you or you're going to make it through. And here the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's the big changer. God was with the people of Israel, but he was not with the Egyptians. And the people of Israel, by God's grace, made it through. They made it through this valley of the shadow of death and made it to the other end. Right? You might have heard this illustration. Why would you rather be hit by a truck or by the shadow of a truck, right? I'd rather be hit by a shadow of a truck, right? If the Lord is your shepherd, you're never going to be hit by death. You're only going to be hit by the shadow, because he died our death in our place. Praise be to God. The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? So again, the image is the rod and the staff, something that the ancient kings usually had on them. So if some of you are familiar a little bit with the Egyptian history, you've probably seen some, I think you have a great museum here, and sometimes they bring these Egyptian collection. So if you've seen some of these Egyptian kings, many times they're depicted with a crook and a flail, which are very much similar to this rod and staff. Why is the psalmist comforted by the rod and the staff? Because the rod, one of them is used actually to protect against the enemy, against the animals. And the other one, usually I imagine that it's used actually to rescue them when they're fallen somewhere. So they see the rod and the staff, and it's something that is giving this psalmist, is giving comfort. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here the whole image changes. But I want to make another observation that I think is very, very important, and I forgot to make it. So if you look at verse 4 in your Bibles, notice what happens here. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, this is an observation I got from John Piper, had a very good observation. So if you notice in the first 3 verses, the psalmist talks about God, or also the Lord. He talks in the third person. He will lead me. He does this. He does that. But in verse 4, it changes. He doesn't talk about God. He talks directly to God, right? And that happens many times, I think, with all of us. Right? We're very good theologians. I'm a good in hermeneutics. I read all these books. And we know about God. Oh, God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. He leads. But when do we start talking to God? When do we start doing, you know, theology, and actually we do worship? Many times when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, when we go through difficulties, then we don't talk about God anymore, then we start talking to God. And I like very much what John Piper said. John Piper, when he was studying for his PhD in Germany, he says he was trying to improve his German. So he memorized Psalm 23 in German. And he said something very interesting. He said something like this. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, the sun became for me the green pasture. The sun became for me the table there was. And you know, it kind of nourished me. And it kind of gave me life. And this is very much in line with what Luther says. Luther thinks that all of these images, the green pasture, the table, it are images that tell us about the Word of God. Something that satisfies, something that gives me vitality. I think it's at least partially true, right? You can talk about God, but it's important that you talk to God. And then you take this psalm and you meditate on it and you chew on it. This psalm, by God's grace, can become the pasture, can become this table. A table that is not just a table that, it's not just a table that has just some meager things. This is a beautiful table. This is a royal table, somebody said. So again, read the Bible and read. You're going to Samuel right now, right? Every time the table appears in the Old Testament, it's almost always the royal table. This is a change in image, brothers and sisters. If you're in green pastures, there was what you needed right now. But this is not just about need. This is about abundance. Now, the picture is not a picture of just providing what is needed for you. There's a picture of abundance. You prepare a table before me. This is like the royal table. And notice what it says here. You anoint my head with oil. It's the idea of perfume, refreshment. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. So, you know, we say, why is the cup is half empty or half full? This is not half empty. It's not half full. This overflows. Overflows. And of course, the question is, what is this cup that overflows? Right? And again, I think scripture, again, interprets itself with scripture. The truth is that the cup appears in the Bible. Again, when you look at the cup, usually the cup is two kinds of cups. It's either the cup of salvation. So sometimes you see the person say, I'll rise the cup of salvation. But sometimes it's the cup of wrath. But here the cup, I think it's closest connection to Psalm 16. So the word in Hebrew is simply kosi. Kosi means my cup. But there's another psalm. It's also a psalm of trust. This is Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, notice what it says that the cup is. Who's the cup in Psalm 16? The psalmist says in another psalm of trust, it says, you are my cup. That's very interesting. I mean, in the Psalm 16, it says that God himself is the cup. And this is the cup that can overflow. And this is actually important because C.S. Lewis makes an interesting observation about the book of Psalms. So he has a book on the book of Psalms, which is not all good, but has a lot of good points. But C.S. Lewis says this: God in the Psalms is the all-satisfying object. His people adore him unashamedly for the exceeding joy they find in him, right? And of course, that is also in the Word of God. There are other passages. What does the psalmist thirst for? Right? Psalm 42, you all know this. As a deer pants for a flowing stream, so my soul, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And notice in Psalm 63, again, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. So I think it's not reading too much into this if we say that the thing that satisfies the psalmist and the abundance that satisfies him is really the Lord himself. Ultimately, what a psalmist thirsts for is for the Lord himself. And this is the cup that never overflows. This is the person that we can never know fully, that we can never know the love fully, because it overflows. His love overflows. His goodness overflows. But this is what we should be thirsty for. But still the question remains, and this is a question asked by a professor at the Reformed Seminary, and where he talks about the cup as an image for the Lord as a blessing. He asked this question: how is it possible for me and you to be part of this table? You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. You know, we have a past which many times we're ashamed of. How is it possible for you or me to be present at this royal table where the Lord satisfied, where there's peace and satisfaction? And it says the reason that that's possible because is he took the cup. He drank the cup of wrath so you and I can drink the cup of salvation. Right? There are two cups in the Old Testament, usually the cup of salvation and the cup of wrath. And the reason you and I can sit at that table, our royal table, a sinner saved by grace, a person who's sinful and who has lived a life that we're many times ashamed of, the reason we can sit at this table is because he took the cup of wrath so we can drink the cup of salvation. So we can have this relationship with the true God. Praise be to him. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's the goal, brothers and sisters? We said, the goal is to be in the presence of God. It's not just the psalmist wants to, hey, I want to live in the temple. I'm going to move in the temple right now. I'm going to camp there. Right, this is the image. What it's trying to tell the psalmist wants to be in the presence of God. She wants to dwell there where the presence of God is more intensely felt. Right, Pastor Samuel told me that he preached from the Psalms of Ascent. What is the Psalms of Ascent about? You know, one thing I desire of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord. Right, he desires presence in Psalm 27. Right? I was glad when they said to me, what? Let us go to the house of the Lord. It's about presence. But how are we going to get there, brothers and sisters? How are we going to get there? We're going to get there by the grace of God. Now notice here verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy, and your Bible has a, if you have a ESV Bible like me, it has a 3 there, right? Mercy, or 2. And it says at the bottom, steadfast love. Chesed. The word is chesed. Let me teach you one Hebrew word today. The word is chesed. This is like a must word, must learn word. Chesed. That means steadfast love. That means covenant love. It's about the grace of God. How do we get in the house of the Lord? How do we follow the good shepherd? It's because of his goodness and his chesed. That follow me, no, they don't follow me, they pursue me, right? An older pastor asked something, a very good question. He said this: look, we got a shepherd, we got a sheep, but where are the sheepdogs, right? We need some sheepdogs too, right? I mean, that's a true shepherd, has sheep and has sheepdogs. There are two sheepdogs here, guys. Don't miss the sheepdogs. They're the gunes and the chesed, who will not just follow you, but he will pursue you. The images of pursuing, they're chasing you. Here you are, maybe you're here, and you went away from the faith for a while. Praise be to God, his goodness and mercy are going to chase you back. And if we ever end up in the house of the Lord, it is because of his goodness and his grace, who chases us and brings us back to the flock. May the good Lord help us to continue to love this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It encourages us, first of all, to make the Lord our Savior. If he's our Savior, he's happy to be our Lord and Shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And by his grace, we'll one time be into his presence, in his presence where there's no fear, where there are true green pastures. Praise be to his name. Amen. Amen.